Well, good morning. Welcome. Thank you for tuning in to this live, well, not live, recorded message for our Sunday morning service. I'm excited to have you join us and watch. I'm also excited to be able to preach this message to our church people today or tomorrow. And so Acts chapter 2 is where we are. So if you want to find your Bibles, grab them, turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. Let me encourage you, when you hear this tomorrow, we will actually be having a 10 o'clock service, not in the parking lot this week, but actually in the church. We've had a lot of people come and get the church all set up for our Sunday morning service that we can have here to still stay socially distant and all that good stuff to stay safe. And so we'll have service here in the church tomorrow when you're listening to this today at 10 o'clock and then again next week at 10 o'clock. So I encourage you, if you missed this one, you can come next week and join us for our 10 o'clock service. Continue to keep your ears and your eyes on our webpage and also on our Facebook, and you will see more things that are up and coming and get more updates in regards to when we're going to be opening other services, like a Wednesday or a Sunday evening or a Sunday school. All of those updates will be coming to you through email, our Facebook page, and our website. And so I encourage you to continue to refer to those on a regular basis. Here in Acts chapter 2, I'll have you follow along as I read verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, and wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Pergia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing as but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, 'And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will shew wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing now on the reading of your word here out of Acts chapter 2. And Lord, now as we examine it and ponder it and meditate on it, Lord, as we listen for your Holy Spirit to teach us this morning, Lord, create within us a hunger and an appetite for truth. And Lord, I pray that you will help us this morning to not only hear it, but Lord, to receive it. And we'll thank you for it. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen. A few days after Thanksgiving in the year 2016, Eric Heffelmeyer was working on his GMC truck at his family home in Vienna, Virginia. As he recalls, I was on my back, face up, and I was trying to get some corroded brake lines when apparently the jack slipped. There was an almost instantaneous, real strong smell of gasoline, and then just whoosh, he recalls. I thought they'd be pulling out a dead body later in the evening. Fortunately, his 19-year-old daughter, Charlotte, was home from the U.S. Air Force Academy on Thanksgiving break. She heard the noise and came flying into the garage barefoot, 5'6", all 120 pounds of her. She saw her dad and still can't fully explain what happened next. Charlotte recalls, "I lifted the truck the first time." He said, "Okay, you almost got it." Finally managed to get it out, and it was some crazy strength pulled him out. Once her dad was out, she jumped into the truck, still on fire, threw it into four-wheel drive, and drove it on three wheels out of the garage. Then she closed the garage doors to help contain the fire and got everybody out of the house, starting with her sister's baby. "I just did what I had to do, so I don't feel like a big hero or anything," she said. She was recognized with a Citizen Life-Saving Award by the Fairfax County Fire and Rescue and later received a $10,000 check from Shutterfly on a TV show. Even every so often we hear a story like Charlotte's of someone with superhuman strength in a time of need, that adrenaline that just fills you, that enables you to do something that theoretically is impossible to do. People do the seemingly impossible, and they have no idea how they accomplish it. Let me ask you, what if a power like that was available to every Christian believer? It is. The Holy Spirit is our power source for when God wants to do the impossible through us. Our God is the God of the impossible, and our God wants to use us to do it. Can you imagine that? Can you believe that? Do you understand that this morning? Will you receive that this morning? We have a Holy Spirit who works within us, and it's the power of God. How powerful is God? He created the heavens and the earth and all that therein in 6 literal days. And I love, and you've heard me say this multiple times, and oh, by the way, he made the stars also. The Holy Spirit is our power source. It all began with a promise Jesus left his disciples right before he ascended back into heaven. You find it in the chapter before today's reading in Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 4. I turn back one chapter, Acts chapter 1, verse number 4, and follow along as I read. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Today, this Sunday, is the Sunday in which we celebrate what happened about 50 days after the first Passover. a holiday the ancient Jews called Pentecost. Instead of celebrating a harvest of crops, the early church would come to know this as a harvest of souls. Overnight, the church would be born, not a brick and mortar church like we sit in today, but a church of people, a church of a group of individuals who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. A group of people who understood they were sinners and understood who Jesus was, because that's what Peter's going to preach. He's going to preach about the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the impact and the significance that is for whosoever. We're going to read about this group of people who had trusted their lives to Jesus Christ. The story is in Acts chapter 2, and we read the beginning for our scripture reading, the first 21 verses. Then he shares how all this is a fulfillment of what the prophet Joel had predicted long ago. Let's pick up in verse 22, if you would, with me. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." I want to share this morning in our time together three observations of this original Pentecost experience. These three happenings were true for them back then. I say this as you study the book of Acts: be careful about forming doctrine based on the book of Acts. Be careful about walking away with doctrine from the book of Acts. Why? Because Acts is a transition book. You have the Gospels, the story of Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. You have all of the Gospels. Then you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Now this becomes a transition from that to something different. Remember, you had the Old Testament. You had the Old Covenant. Now we're talking about this New Covenant, which is what? Jesus Christ. You see, in the Old Covenant, if you remember, it was about sacrifices, the sacrificing of lambs and doves and things of that nature, all of which would cover sin. In the Old Testament, God set up this sacrificial system. By the way, he was the first one to do so. Remember Adam and Eve? Can you imagine the horror of Adam and Eve when God slew an animal and made for them clothes? These were the animals that Adam would walk and he named. They were like his pets, if you would. And God had to kill them to clothe them because of their sin. And so all throughout the Old Testament, and even at the beginning of the New Testament in the Gospels, you had all of this sacrifice going on, the killing of animals, the sacrificing of animals whose blood would cover their sin. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, according to John the Baptist, that's how he described him. "Behold the Lamb of God, which cometh to not just cover sins, but to take away." It was God become man, Jesus Christ. He was born and he took upon flesh and he lived as you as I did, and all points tempted, even like you and I, yet without sin. God became man, went to a cross and took our sin on his perfect body. Remember the picture of a spotless lamb? That's what it had to be. Jesus Christ had to be that spotless, perfect Passover lamb. And he was perfect, innocent, without sin. And so he took upon him just like the lamb would lay down its life and die and have to be killed, and the blood would be applied and sprinkled on the people, Jesus Christ came, he gave his life, he shed his blood, and he offers to whosoever the free gift of salvation. I trust today you've received that. It's not something you can earn. It's not something that you deserve. There's not a ritual that you go through. There's not a religious deed that you have to do. It comes by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, receiving. It is the gift of God, a gift, something that you don't buy, something you don't earn, something that somebody gives to you. And all you have to do is receive it. You don't receive it and have a bill that you now must pay. That's not a gift. Let me ask you, have you received the free gift of God, Jesus Christ? If you were to stand before God today and he were to ask you a question like this, why should I let you into heaven? What would your response be? I'm here to tell you right now, there's only one response that will get you into heaven. It's not because my mom was there. It's not because I was a good person. It's not because my good will outweigh my bad. It's not because I was a member of a certain church or I was baptized or I took communion. It's none of those things. The only thing that will get you through those doors into heaven, the only thing that will keep you out of hell, is I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I trusted Him. I put my faith in Him. I'm believing in Him and nothing else. Let me ask you, have you done that? Have you done that? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you realized that He is the only way of salvation? Today I want to share with you three observations about this original Pentecost experience. These three happenings are true for us today as His disciples, as His children, as they were for the original disciples. The first is this: the power of God comes upon us. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, remember, Acts is a transition book. When Jesus left, He said, hey, listen, I want you to wait until the Holy Spirit comes. 50 days approximately after He ascended, the Holy Spirit comes. Now, when you and I get saved, we get all the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get. The moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He gives you the Holy Spirit, and He comes and resides within us. It's not, did we get enough of the Holy Spirit? The problem is, does the Holy Spirit get enough of us? Have we completely surrendered? Have we fully surrendered to His working in our lives? And that's really the issue. And so we get the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and He comes upon us. Pentecost is all about this mysterious power of God. The Holy Spirit is not a person of the Trinity that we feel often comfortable talking about. Who wants to talk about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost? We don't hear a whole lot of messages about the Holy Spirit, do we? We tend to stay away from it because it's not overly comfortable, because there's a number of things that we don't understand about the Holy Spirit, and that's okay. I'm here to tell you there's a number of things you don't understand about Jesus Christ, and there's a number of things that you don't understand about God, and there's a number of things that we'll never understand about it. Why? Because they're God. All three, one. Even that, the Trinity, doesn't always compute well with me. And maybe it's just because I'm a simple person, but you have people who struggle because they can't put God in a box. We try, and then God operates outside of that box that we have made for Him, and we don't understand it, and if we don't understand it, we don't like it, and we tend to reject it. This passage is all about the Holy Spirit, the mysterious power of God. Verse 2 describes the rushing mighty wind filling the house where these disciples were sitting. Can you imagine that? Picture yourself sitting in your kitchen, sitting in your house, in a room with four walls around you, and you're sitting around, we'll say, a table, and all of a sudden, it's as if a tornado came blowing in your room where you were standing, a mighty rushing wind. That tornado, not on the outside, but on the inside. Can you imagine if here in the auditorium this morning, all of a sudden, a mighty tornado was moving around this auditorium this morning? What would you do? I'm not sure anybody, any of us would then be worried about social distancing, would we? I don't think that would even cross our mind. I would be scared. I would be frightened. It would not be something I would be ready for. This mighty rushing wind, power, potentially destructive power, humbling power. The Greek word for mighty here is the word that we get dynamite from, dunamis, the power of God came upon them, just like what happens when you and I get saved. This is the kind of power undoubtedly experienced by the nation of Israel when they were led in the wilderness by a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. The power of God. They saw smoke and experienced earthquakes from Mount Sinai as Moses met with God. The prophet Isaiah, when he experienced a vision of angels singing, the temple doorpost began shaking as in a violent earthquake, and smoke filled the space around him. Could you imagine their response? His only response was to such a powerful God was to describe himself and his people as unclean. I don't know about you, but sometimes I take God for granted. Just like over these last few months, we've learned that sometimes we take being able to come to church for granted, don't we? How many of you ever thought that here in America, in our lifetime, we would be told we can't go to church? And church doors all across the United States closed. Sometimes we take God for granted, don't we? I know He loves me and nothing will ever stop that love. But on the other hand, I forget that His ways aren't my ways. His thoughts aren't my thoughts. He's so much higher and greater and grander and smarter and stronger than I am that there's no real comparison between God and I. God is God and I am not. You see, Pentecost is about recognizing the power of God. It's about having our world shaken to the core, having our life turned upside down and realizing that God is God and you're not. God is God, and we're not. Listen, if I left my life up to me, I'd destroy it. And a lot of people out there walk away from God and think that they know better and think that they're going to do better on their own, and only to find out that their life is destroyed. These early believers would know about myths and legends surrounding seemingly powerful gods. Remember when Paul was there on Mars Hill and looking at all the idols to God? They even made an idol to the unknown God. And Paul stood up and powerfully preached about that unknown God and made him real to them. I studied in high school Greek mythology in my public school. All these gods that were quote-unquote powerful, they were even downright mean at times, messing around with human lives as if they meant nothing. Yet there's something different about the one true and living God. He is all-powerful, absolutely, and yet He is all-loving as well. Notice this, even in the midst of all this potentially destructive power, number two, the Spirit of God comes and rests on them. And the wording here tells us that he did so gently. Did you catch that in the reading? Imagine a whirlwind in this room. The blowing of a violent wind, and then seeing something like tongues of fire. Can you imagine a tongue of fire, a pillar of fire, if you would, there in the midst of us? For everyone who wasn't under their chair already from the blowing of the wind, as you look up, there it is. Both of those things would probably send my blood pressure sailing. I would be looking for exits out of the building, for fire alarms to pull, for my cell to put in a quick 911 call. I would be thinking escape at all costs, wouldn't you? But notice what happens next. Those tongues of fire kind of separate, and the very Spirit of God begins to rest on the people. They rest on each of the believers. You see that in verse number 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. It rested on them. What an interesting term, isn't it? They don't forcefully invade the believers like some alien in a sci-fi movie. No, they come down, and the idea is to rest gently on each of them. Imagine the turmoil of a tornado in here, and then seeing a pillar, if you would, kind of a fire sitting right there, and then it just kind of comes and gently rests on each of them. What a beautiful picture of the mercy of God, isn't it? He who is so much stronger than us, who took the planets and by his mere voice put them in orbit and is holding them there. Every star that you see, he named, and it is his power that is keeping it there. The one who is so much stronger than any of us, so much more powerful, so much more wiser, so much more in control, this God of all that is created lovingly comes and rests on his creation. The Israelites in the desert discovered a God of power and glory and mystery on Mount Sinai, but they also discovered a God who wanted to personally communicate to them through Moses, to guide them, to feed them, to bring them into a land that flowed with milk and honey. Isaiah met a God who thought so highly of him, of this one human being, that he sent an angel to touch him and make him righteous and holy. The people in the upper room at Pentecost found a powerful and mysterious God who came to rest gently on each of them. And we find that same God when we humble ourselves and wait for his presence. Sometimes we think it'd be a lot simpler to know God if I could have been in that upper room with a rushing wind and tongues of fire coming down to rest on my head. That wouldn't require so much faith. I want my own tornado and fire experience. But maybe God doesn't change as much from Bible times as we think he does. Maybe this same God works in much the same way today. Maybe, as the author of Hebrews says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Maybe our problem is we don't get quiet enough in the upper room to clearly hear God. I know I have a lot of clutter in my own life. There's a lot of voices. There's a lot of unrest there. Busy, busy, busy. I think, God, why don't you come in a louder way? And God may answer, I am, but you're not quiet or still enough to hear it. May we say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. May we say, come, Holy Spirit, come. And the third most amazing thing that happens at Pentecost is this: the presence of God enables us. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. this mysterious, if you would, sometimes to us because we're afraid of it. Third person of the Trinity, so hard to nail down. He comes to enable us to do what we could never do on our own. Like Charlotte in our opening story, He gives us superhuman strength just when we need it, or superhuman boldness. We know that this speaking in tongues is not a gibberish, not just a bunch of meaningless words. These, anytime you have the speaking of tongues in the Bible, it's always a known language. And so when we talk about speaking in tongues, it would be me standing up here and preaching to you, but speaking in Portuguese, which I don't know. And you're sitting out there from Portugal and you're like, whoa, I didn't know he knows Portuguese, and I don't. That is a divine enablement that God gave to them then. By the way, I believe this whole concept, and it's a different sermon for a different day, of speaking in tongues is something that has ceased. And again, it's a different message for a different day. But I love how the preaching notes from another denomination contemporizes these foreign language abilities. I quote, "When the Spirit comes, we can speak in languages that we didn't even know we knew." Now listen to this, please. "Instead of languages of hurt and anger and revenge, we're fluent in forgiveness and reconciliation. Instead of limitation and doubt and anxiety, we speak hope and joy like natives. Instead of accusation and blame, love rolls off our tongues as though we were born to it, with a perfect accent as though it were part of us." Sure, there will always be doubters. Some in this Pentecost crowd jeered, "You've just had too much to drink." But others, oh, their lives were turned around forever. Peter preached with a newfound boldness. Yes, the same Peter who denied even knowing Jesus just weeks before, the same Peter who couldn't stand up to a servant girl and just acknowledge that he even knew Jesus, now he is a new person. And he cuts right to the chase. "Your sin put Jesus Christ on the cross," which, by the way, is true for you and for me as well. And they say, "What can we do?" And he says to repent. He says, "Turn away from your sin and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior." And they do. As 3,000 people are added to the church that day, happy birthday, church. Let me ask you, are you ready for God to give you supernatural ability? The right words when you need them. The right presence of love and forgiveness and truth when you need it. Pentecost is not reserved to the original 120 believers. It's for you. It's for me. This same God still speaks, still moves like a tornado, still rests on us like tongues of fire, still fills us to do the impossible. Our part? Wait. Watch. Listen, yield. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, please forgive us. Lord, so often we put you in a box, thinking we've got you all figured out. Lord, I pray that you take away our complacency, our pride, our comfort, our selfishness, our self-centered living. Help us to wait on you, to depend on you, to watch for you, to need you, to expect you, to fill us with your Spirit, to use us in supernatural ways, ways that will bring the love of Christ and the call of Christ to people who need to repent, who need to turn their lives around, who need forgiveness and hope and purpose and love. Lord, like Moses and the ancient people of Israel,
like Isaiah, like the 120 that were gathered in the upper room, Lord, I pray you would use us to make a difference here, to make a difference in our home, to make a difference in our workplace, to make a difference in our community, in our state, in our country, make a difference in this world for you. And we'll thank you for it. It's in your name I pray. Amen.